Our Bible study tonight finishes the prophecy of the book of Joel, Joel chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, God's final restoration of Israel. The day of the Lord is a term used at the time when God administers judgment on sin and delivers his people. It can be applied to an event in Israel's past as well as to end time events. As we covered before, the day of the Lord is a takeoff on a saying that used to occur in the ancient Near East, when the pagan world believed that in a single day their god could turn the tables and conquer all of his enemies. And so Israel picked up the theme, the day of the Lord, when God's going to conquer all of his enemies. But the day of the Lord is not just one particular day. It actually may involve a period of time as well. It's the end time events when God shows his hand and he defeats the foes of Israel. Well, in the concluding section of Joel's prophecy, God promised a glorious future for the upright remnant in Israel. And Joel 3:18 to 21 tells of God's final restoration of Israel. So we view the passage for our insight and application. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Joel 3:18 to 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will avenge, literally, their blood that I have not avenged. For the Lord is dwelling in Zion. Okay. The prophet Joel began to predict the day of Messiah's reign in his earthly millennial kingdom in Joel chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. Now, that day will be characterized by a great contrast in material blessings among the nations. It'll be an era of tremendous material blessings for the nation Israel. In the kingdom, the grape harvest will be so bountiful that wine will seemingly drip from the mountains, and the hills will flow with milk in God's agricultural blessing. Well, that's not little, that's figurative. But apparently, there will be a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, a lot of goats, and so there's going to be a tremendous amount of milk there. And then also the grape harvest, the mountains. Normally, grapes don't grow in mountains, so they grow on a hill or a slant so that the frost can move by. But at that particular time, apparently, the entire earth will be so lush that even on the tops of the mountains, the high parts of the hills are going to have grapevines. I know that in one of the passages in the Old Testament, they say that a person will tie a donkey if they're stopped. They'll tie a donkey to a grapevine and not think anything of the donkey just going ahead and going after the grapes and eating them and everything else, because there's going to be so many grapes. It's just going to be a bountiful time. That wouldn't happen today in Israel. Wow, they'd keep the donkey a long way away from the vineyard, but not in those days. Then the seasonal streams or ravines. The Hebrew word is ifik. And it refers to the wadis in southern Judah's wilderness. The wadis are ravines. And seasonally, when it rains, they will sometimes have flash floods, and those ravines will fill up and flow. But the rest of the year, it's just dry. We visited Israel back in 1963 when my parents were missionaries in Africa, and we were coming home to the States. And you go into southern Judah, it's just like a wilderness. It really is today. It was kind of a wilderness even in David's day. But in the millennial kingdom, those ravines will be constantly flowing with water, which means there's going to be a tremendous change in the water table. There's going to be also probably a huge change in the climate. It's going to be amazing. In fact, a fountain will send out a stream from the Lord's temple that will flow down to the Jordan Valley to the east, and water the valley of Shittim, which is located near the northern end of the Dead Sea. We know from the book of Ezekiel that fountain will send out that stream, and that stream will gradually grow in size as it goes down towards the Jordan. And it will actually be so powerful, it will freshen the Dead Sea, except in the marshes right around the Dead Sea, they'll still have salt, and that salt will be used for processing that Israel will need. But they'll be able to have all sorts of fish in that area. And of course, the Dead Sea is below sea level. I think it's 1,300 feet below sea level. Anyway, it's fun when you're driving uphill from the Dead Sea, all of a sudden you come to a sign that says sea level. You thought, oh, that's nice. But it's really hot when you go down there. The temperature is very hot, especially in the summertime. But it's going to be amazing that this water is going to flow and fill up that area. Well, in vast contrast to God's great material blessings for Israel, the lands of Israel's entire, their enemies, as represented in the nations of Egypt and Edom, will be infertile because they had committed violent acts against the people of Judah and had slain their innocent people. Now, this great contrast between Israel's future material blessings and the lack of blessings for her Gentile enemies is explained in terms of God's dealing with sin in his people and sin in the Gentiles. In addition to God's future material blessings of Israel, the nation's security and prosperity predicted in Joel 3:18 will persist without the interruption of oppression by Gentile foes, with Judah and Jerusalem being settled and inhabited for all future generations. In fact, Joel 3:20 says, from generation to generation. That's idiomatic, an idiomatic expression for endless time. It'll keep on going. Now, the explanation of this blessing is seen in God's dealing with sin in his people and in her Gentile foes. Joel 3:21 is a very difficult verse to interpret, but it may well begin with a rhetorical question by the Lord. And shall I leave their bloodshed, that's the Judean blood that was shed by the nations, go unpunished? I will not. Now, this interpretation fits the context of God's prediction of richly blessing Israel while predicting his punishment of the Gentiles who had mistreated his people by committing violent acts against them and shedding their innocent people in Joel chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. Incidentally, the Abrahamic covenant is still in vogue, we believe, and it will be fulfilled only through the millennial kingdom. So it's very important that we treat Jewish people well. Especially, I mean, we should treat all men well. In fact, the Bible says, oh, no man anything but to love all men, but especially the Jewish people. Even if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior yet, they're very dear people, because the day is going to come when the nation, after two-thirds of the nation is slain and destroyed during the tribulation, the Great Tribulation, the final third will be saved and will come through that. And Christ is going to build his kingdom around that people. And from that, he's going to bless all the Gentile nations outward. But God promised Abraham, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And that still goes, that's still effective for today. So it's very careful. We need to be very careful and be very gentle and kind and supportive of Jewish people, especially because of that promise. Well, Joel's explanation, number three, for God's having finally dealt out vengeance on the Gentiles who had mistreated his people is that he will then be dwelling in Zion with his people. Now, if God will dwell with his people, he will of necessity have forgiven their sins, so that he will have reversed their fortunes and the fortunes of their Gentile oppressors in keeping the Mosaic covenant. It's interesting, you go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's where God interacted with Adam and Eve. But when they sinned, there is a rift that occurred between God and Adam and Eve. And as a result of that, Adam and Eve had to be removed from the garden. And God put a cherub there to guard the way of the tree of life. And the word guard there is to preserve. An implication is preserve it for later use, and we find in Revelation 22 there's that tree of life there. But here, God is dwelling with his people, and that means that he has to have forgiven their sins. So he will have reversed the fortunes and fortunes of their people. The Mosaic Covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 1 to 14, taught that were Israel to have obeyed God's law, the nation would have enjoyed blessing and victory in war without being afflicted by Gentile nations. However, Deuteronomy 28:15-68 taught that were Israel to sin, she would suffer divine punishment, with one of those punishments being God's letting wicked Gentile nations oppress his people. Nevertheless, and this is what's really neat, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 10, that's at the end of the Mosaic Covenant, that passage promised that after divine punishment for the nation's sin, that were the people of God in Israel to repent and turn to him, God would reverse their misfortunes and curse their enemies, the ones who had mistreated them. And he would do that in order to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Even though God has planned throughout history to use Gentiles as a whipping post for the nation Israel, God always deals with that nation that goes after his people. So it's kind of dominoes that are set up. You knock one down, then that one knocks the next one, and so forth. So God has a plan involved. So the lesson is, in accordance with his word, God in his future kingdom will reverse the fortunes of his afflicted people, Israel, so that he will dwell in their midst and richly bless them forever while punishing Israel's Gentile oppressors. This reversal of fortunes will occur because Israel will have repented of her sin that had led to God's allowing wicked Gentiles to afflict her in punishment. Now, if we suffer a lot of mistreatment from other even ungodly people, God may be allowing it to punish us for sin. So may we examine our lives in view of Scripture and confess any sins we may have committed. Now, not all mistreatment that we suffer is because we have sinned. Sometimes there's persecution for righteousness' sake. Someone did a study and found there were 6 or 7 different reasons why Christians today suffer. But the first thing we need to check is our hearts and to see if we've sinned. And if we have, then we need to confess it and get it right with the Lord. So that's the application I took out of this. And God still can discipline us for sin. In fact, we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on Sunday when we're dealing with the communion table. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For this cause many of you are weak and sickly, and many of you sleep." Or it's a euphemism for death, because people had partaken of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So God can still discipline us for sin. So especially if we're facing mistreatment from even ungodly people, God may be allowing it. So we need to examine our lives in view of Scripture and confess any sins that we may have committed. But there's another take in this. I didn't have room to put it in. It's wonderful to know that God, in the end, is going to have his word completely fulfilled. He is going to bless Israel. He's intent on doing that. He's been intent on doing that throughout history. And he's going to find a way to do it. He's going to use the great tribulation to get Israel to repent. But he is going to bless the nation as a whole. And so God is going to keep his presence. And of course, you and I as Christians, we're going to be there. We're coming back with Christ at the second coming. We are going to be participating in the millennial kingdom. The church is actually the bride of Christ in the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is actually, it's like a wedding feast. I mean, it celebrates the union that we have with the Lord. And because we will be glorified at that time, nature, the Adamic curse will be released from nature. And you will have no more thorns. Children will play with king cobras. Pulling them out of the den and playing them, petting with the king cobra, and nobody will be hurt. Lions will lie down with lambs, that type of thing, and everybody will be peaceful. It's going to be a tremendous time of blessing, and we're going to be there, and we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. So it's going to be neat to look forward to the kingdom of God. In fact, in the kingdom, every believer throughout history will be there participating. That's what God's going to use to bless all the saints throughout history who have lived for the Lord and obeyed him. So may we look forward to that wonderful time.